For me to live is Christ. For me to die is gain. Every moment in between, there'll be joy and there'll be pain. I can't worry about the future or change a thing about my past. I've got this moment to believe, and I'm gonna make it last. I am filled to be emptied.
This is Pastor Michael Rogers from The Jar at 702 H Street Northeast in Ardmore, Oklahoma. Thank you for listening to our broadcast today.
We have we've been walking through Genesis, and we've been talking a lot about the Old Covenant and the New Covenant and the promises that God gives and all those kinds of things. And like we've said previously, as we've been talking about the jar, we're all about being filled to be emptied. And we believe that God is calling a new generation of Christians to become disciple makers and not just disciples. But that can be a little crazy because in our heads, because we're back. We always go through this cycle where if you look at Acts chapter 2, Peter and the apostles, they preach the very first sermon. There's 12 of them. And that day, 3,000 people are baptized. And can you imagine that leadership headache? You got 12 people in leadership and 3,000 people to take care of. It's like 250 people a person. And there's no frame of reference on how to make that happen. And so as we look at how that operates through the process, they are asking the apostles to lead them and show them. But there's more than that going on, because it talks about how they were all involved, that they were all meeting in each other's homes, that they were all breaking bread and praying together. And everything that they did two things. It helped them to grow in favor, both with God and man, but also it helped them to add to their number daily. And if there's just 12 of them going around trying to add to the number, then it doesn't happen daily. It has to be 3,012 doing that for God to add to their number daily. And so right from the very beginning, it was incumbent upon every single believer to tell others about Jesus. But after a long time, we got to the place where only the priests and clergy were doing it. And then there were new groups that would pop up and say, no, we've got to be a priesthood of believers. We've got to do this too. And they would start a whole new section of the faith. And as they did that, the others would be like, oh, maybe they're onto something. We got to do something different too. And they would go back to everybody being a part of it, a priesthood of believers. And then after a while, we'd have some leaders come up. And I think in the last 20 years or so, we've kind of been in that place where we've been looking at our pastors, we've been looking at our Sunday school teachers, we've been looking at our missionaries and saying, you guys should be really busy spreading the gospel. Can you tell us how to be better people in the meantime? And that's partly because, it's nobody's fault, it's because after a while, when you're in leadership, sometimes it gets to a place where you think, if it's going to be done right, I got to be the one to do it. And so you start doing more than you probably should do. And then people start feeling like, oh, well, maybe they're supposed to do that, and I thought I was supposed to, but I'm not. And after a while, both sides get comfortable with it. The leaders get comfortable with doing all the work, and those who are following get comfortable letting the leaders do all the work. And that's just a part of human nature. It's just when where two or more are gathered, their politics will be also. And if we aren't careful, that can become the norm. And I feel like that's where we have been for the last 20 years, but God is doing a new thing that's not so new. He is beginning to call pastors and leaders to start talking about what it means for us to get back to the place where every single person who believes in God and follows Jesus Christ can be a person who makes a difference for eternity. And so if we aren't careful, we'll miss the train. Right now, we're thinking, man, it's really nice to have them take care of those things for us. You know, I show up at church and everything's just done. That's amazing. And we can get comfortable with that and not realize that we're missing out. It's not just that this is not a guilt trip. This is a don't miss out. The blessings that come from making a difference for God are greater than the blessings you could get by having the best life because somebody told you how to do it. It's about doing it yourself. It's about being the one who takes the initiative and goes out and does it. But if you have been in that place where you have been letting others do it, it's hard to even believe that you have the ability. Maybe you don't feel like you're enough. Maybe you don't feel like you are capable. Maybe you don't feel like you are lovable. Maybe you don't feel like you are called to it. Maybe you don't feel like you would be successful. And the last thing you want to do is do something and fail for God. The tension that we're working with today is that we get to the place where we believe only a chosen few can actually make a difference in God's economy. And I'm not one of the chosen few. I'm just one of the ones that shows up. And I don't have a whole lot of influence, and I'm not a very good speaker, and I'm not a very good leader, and I'm not a very good, whatever, fill in the blank, whatever your thing is. We can get to the place where we believe only a chosen few can actually make a difference for God. And we wonder, what does the average person have to give? And we don't realize that because Jesus loves us, there's not a single one of us that's just average. We are set apart, chosen, a priesthood of believers, a holy nation, God says. And you are not average. But if you feel that way, here's our consider question for the week. Can God use you to make a difference?
All right, we are going to be in Genesis chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24. When we've been talking about the life of Abraham, right? And following him from the very beginning. And when Abraham was 75 years old, God called him out of the Ur of Chaldeans and promised that he would make him into a great nation. And that promise began to be fulfilled 25 years later, which we learned last week, when Isaac was born, finally, to Abraham and Sarah. 37 years after that, and as we see in chapter 23, Sarah passes away. And so chapter 23 of Genesis basically is the burial of Sarah after her death.
That's right.
And then we go into Genesis chapter 24, which is the longest chapter in the book of Genesis, aside from the account of the flood. And it really deals with two things. One, finding a bride for Abraham's son, Isaac.
Yes.
Who is now 40 years old. Mm-hmm. And then also, it's about Rebecca. We're going to learn how the love story of Rebecca and Isaac began. Isaac was now 40 years old with no wife and no heir. Sound familiar?
You think about that, and his mom passes away. Right. And now dad's raising him, and just the difference that makes. And the impression you get from Isaac most of his life is that he's kind of letting life happen to him. And I think that some of that comes from he was very close to mama. And you can imagine that. Mama waited until she was 99 before she got to hold baby boy. You think she spoiled him a little?
Oh, yeah.
You think she loved on him a little? I think so, too. And I think that Isaac then is in a place where he's reliant upon mama. You know, we kind of tease people about being a mama's boy, but, man, there is something about having a really good relationship from as a son to a mother. And we think that that's kind of what he was experiencing. And now she's gone. And he's the 40-year-old unmarried man in the area. And Abraham knows that something's got to change.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so we're going to start in 24, verse 1. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
Awesome, I love it. Mm-hmm. Abraham was now a very old man. I mean, he was old before, but now he's a very old man. And the Lord had blessed him in every way.
Yes.
One day Abraham said to his oldest servant, the man in charge of his household, take an oath by putting your hand under my thigh and swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and earth, that you will not allow my son to marry one of these local Canaanite women. Go instead to my homeland, to my relatives, and find a wife there for my son, Isaac. So basically in verses 2 through 4, what we're reading is Abraham's last recorded words to this servant. And what we do know is that this servant could have been Eleazar of Damascus, which is later mentioned in Genesis chapter 15. However, we're not really sure. We can assume that, but we're not really sure. And what we do know, though, is that this servant was faithful.
Yes.
And had come to trust in the God of the master, the God of his master, Abraham. And so he says to him, you know, do this thing. And you'll see when we go into 5 and 6, the servant thinks to himself, well, wait a minute. There might be a problem with that, right? And so he says in verse 5, the servant asked, but what if I can't find a young woman who is willing to travel so far from home? Should I then take Isaac there to live among your relatives in the land you came from? Verse 6, no, Abraham responded. And you notice that no is with an exclamation point. Be careful never to take my son there, for the Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house in my native land, solemnly promised to give this land to my descendants.
Yes.
Okay?
Yes.
So right away, you know, he's saying, okay, are you sure this is going to work?
Yeah.
You know, what if I take her there to this foreign land and they say, we don't know you. I'm not going to send my daughter with you.
Yeah.
Right? And he's not quite sure.
And this Isaac guy, who's he? And,
right.
And it's 30. Now he's traveling 30 days to get there. He stays a while, doesn't have a wife. He comes back 30 days. It's another 2 months at least, if not three or four, before Isaac can start looking around where he is. And it would be a really good thing for Abraham if Isaac married one of the local women. It would increase his holdings. It would enlarge his territory. It would help him. He could marry with politics in mind, mm-hmm. so that he could appease some kings that are close. There are some good things that could come out of this for Abraham, but Abraham is no longer thinking of the earthly kingdom. He's made enough mistakes. He's understood what it means to go against God's will, and he's realizing I need to follow and do this God's way if I want to be blessed. And that's what he decides to do.
Right. So he knows that he needs to follow what God has told him and that promise that he made where the descendants are going to come out of this specific land.
Yes.
And I love Abraham's response to his servant there when he says, he will send his angel ahead of you and he will see to it that you find a wife there for my son. So once again, we're seeing Abraham's unfailing faith.
Yes.
Right? He knows in his heart that God is going to answer his prayer for his son. And so he's reassuring this servant, listen, you go, you do what I'm asking you to do, and God will provide. He's done it my whole life.
Yeah.
Right? And he'll do it again. And that's really significant here.
You know what I just noticed is that, okay, so Abraham says, why can't Ishmael be the one that is the promised son? And God's answer is no. And Sarah says, well, I didn't laugh. And God says, no. So when the servant says, well, why don't we do it this other way? Abraham says, I know what God would say right here. No. And he does it his way. But he also says he will send his angel. He doesn't say he will send angels or an angel. He will send his angel. And we've already seen the angel of the Lord show up a number of times. And so in his mind, the angel of the Lord is going to be as involved as this as he is in anything else. So we can count on this because the angel of the Lord always makes sure that everything works out right, whether it's with Hagar and Ishmael or whether it's Sarah and Isaac. So why can't I trust him to find Isaac a bride? And so that experience of failure and God's faithfulness added to his ability to be obedient in this moment.
That's right. So the servant, with Abraham's reassurance, puts his hand under the thigh of Abraham, which would have been a custom at the time,
yes.
And swore to him concerning this matter. And then we go to verse 10 that says, basically, so the servant took an oath by putting his hand under the thigh, and he swore to follow Abraham's instructions. And then 10 says, then he loaded 10 of Abraham's camels with all kinds of gifts. So basically it says, without delay, the servant took 10 of his master's camels, departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from the master.
Right.
He arose and went to the city of Nahor. Notice that it's only a half a verse that says, and he went to Nahor.
Out of over 60 verses.
Okay. The thing that's interesting about this is that it was a month's journey to get from where they were to Nahor. This journey was so long, but it's only covered in a half a verse. And I think it's interesting to note that the journey was not important here,
yeah,
right?
Yeah.
It was the what was important was happened when the servant reached the destination.
Mm, yes.
Okay? And so I think it's good to know that sometimes we get so caught up in the journey to what we think God's plan is or what he's going to be doing or what he's promised, We get so caught up in the journey sometimes that we forget about the destination.
Right.
What really matters is once he gets there, and that God's going to fulfill that, right?
That's right. And I think that we can use that as we're going through life. We still think that the season that we're in is the destination. And so if we are in a bad place, we're like, this is where I ended up. And if we're in a good place, we're like, yes, I finally arrived. But if we're believers, our destination is heaven. Everything between here and there is part of the journey. And so what you're experiencing is a part of the journey. You're not experiencing the destination yet. You're not going to this side of eternity. And so whatever situation you are in, this is what it means when God says that he lowers the mountains and raises the valleys. Whatever situation you're in, he puts you in a position where you can say, okay, whatever's going on, doesn't mean I have to wait for the other shoe to drop when things are going well, but I can celebrate right now what's going well, because I know that the destination is even greater than this. And I can also grieve right now if I'm going through rough times, because I know this is just a part of the journey. This is not the destination. Mm-hmm. And that allows us then to have the right perspective to be able to look at it and see it for the temporariness that it has. And especially if it's bad, it feels permanent, mm-hmm. but it's not.
Mm-hmm. And I think probably the servant, if it was Eleazar or whoever it was at that time, think about what he learned during the journey too.
Yeah.
That's a month-long journey, and it's not an easy one on camels. So his master has told him, have faith, go to this place. It's going to take you a month to get there, but I know that God's going to answer the prayer when you do. And I'm sure there were times along that road when he was like, why
what am I doing
out here doing this right now?
That's probably
right?
True.
Like, it's hot and it, you know.
Watch out for the camels, they spit.
The snakes, all of those things, right, that come into a journey like that. Think about, I think God was strengthening his faith too.
Oh, that's good.
You know, so it wasn't just the destination that God was working in, but it was also he was working in the servant's life as well during this journey, that he had to continue to have that faith for a month before he ever got to the destination.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. We've been looking at this as if we're seeing it with Jesus when he's young and he's learning the Torah and everything before he goes through his bar mitzvah. And so imagine Jesus, and he says, I know, I'm going to send an angel. And you imagine Jesus going, I remember that journey. I remember being there with him as he went. I remember preparing the way for him when he got there. I remember all of this happening. And so it's interesting to me that we're going to see little things that might have come into Jesus's teaching because of him knowing this story.
Okay. So a month later, when he arrived at Nahor, beginning in verse 11, the servant made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of evening. A couple things to note here. One is, usually when there was a well that the whole city used, it was always outside of the city walls, right? The second thing is, the women of the town would come out in early morning and early evening, right? When it was least hot. And they would come out and gather their water in their jars, and they would take them back to wherever they needed to go. So that's really important to note. And so we see Abraham's servant asking God for guidance and in a very important task. So let's see what he does once he has he's sitting at the well now, the camels are beside
camels are
it. Verse 12, he says, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, he prayed, please give me success today and show unfailing love to my master Abraham. See, I am standing here beside this spring, and the young women of the town are coming out to draw water. This is my request. I will ask one of them, please give me a drink from your jug. If she says yes, have a drink, and I will water your camels too. Let her be the one you have selected as Isaac's wife. This is how I will know that you have shown unfailing love to my master. Notice the servant is asking for a sign, isn't he? He's saying, Lord, there are a lot of beautiful women that are coming out to this well right now. How am I going to know which one it is? I have no idea. I don't even know any of these women, right? So give me a sign. But notice when he picks that sign, it's a sign that's not over the top.
Right.
And the reason I say that is, it was very much culture for if a traveler was going by the city, the women would offer a drink to the weary traveler.
Yes.
That was custom. That's what they did. But they would never give water to the animals. Okay? So that servant is sitting there and he's thinking to himself, how am I going to know which one? Lord, show me. And then he says specifically, Lord, let me ask you to show me by them offering to go above and beyond and water my camels. Right? Mm-hmm. And so what is this showing? This is showing a couple things. One is that the sign that he requested was only slightly out of the ordinary, like I said. So he's asking for something extraordinary out of the ordinary, isn't he? And he's also asking God to show him a woman with an attitude of service.
Yes.
Right? Someone who would go above and beyond the expected.
Right.
Offering water to his camels would indicate that type of attitude. The second thing is, the servant did not ask for a woman with good looks or wealth. He knew the importance of finding a woman with the right heart, and he asked God to help him with this task. And so she would be godly, honest, strong, and healthy, because she would have to make a long trip back in the caravan, right? And then she'd have to assume charge of a large household of servants, and she'd also have to bear and raise children. So she'd have to be hardworking, not lazy, gracious, considerate, sensitive, but most important, have a compassionate spirit, because that compassionate spirit would make her want to water the camels.
Yeah.
Okay?
In other words, guys, she'd have to be a 10 on the inside, whatever she looked like on the outside.
That's right.
Now that's what I love about this part of the passage is that this servant is someone that you would not expect. No one in that culture would expect God to work through that servant. Because in the culture was that God would answer to masters, but not to servants. And so when he prays, he doesn't pray in his name. He prays for Abraham to receive the blessing. And God's like, I'm going to answer you anyway, because you are just as important to me as the master is. And so I'm going to answer you anyway. This isn't just about me blessing him. This is about me blessing you. You've had a long journey, son. And I want to make sure that it isn't any longer than it needs to be. So I'm not going to waste any time here. I'm going to make this happen. And I think that sometimes we think that if something is going on in our lives, what we have to do immediately is go to the pastor and have the pastor pray, because the pastor's got this red phone in his office where it goes directly to God's ear, and no one else can do that. So let's make sure he's praying or she's praying, rather than realizing that if you are a believer, you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, he's not wondering what you're going to pray. He's waiting for you to pray. Mm-hmm. And he is ready to receive that prayer just as much from you as he is from anyone who has a title in the church.
Right.
Once again, I want to bring this up about the servant too. Notice what he says. He says, let her be the one you have selected.
Yes.
As Isaac's wife. And I think that that just shows too the faithfulness of the servant when he's saying, I've got to get out of the way. Mm-hmm. I got to not let my eyes and what I think get in the way. It's what you want, Lord, that matters in order to make a difference. And I think that's something else that we can definitely learn from the servant. So let's see what happens.
I'm just a guy, so I have to say this out loud. Because the servant is looking for a 10 on the inside, God shows him a girl who's a 10 on the inside and on the outside.
Yes, we're going to see that. So beginning in 15, before he had finished praying, he saw a young woman named Rebecca coming out with the water jug on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, who was the son of Abraham's brother Nahor and his wife Milcah. Rebecca was very beautiful and old enough to be married, but she was still a virgin. She went down to the spring, filled her jug, and came up again. Running over to her, the servant said, please give me a little drink of water from your jug. Yes, my lord, she answered, have a drink. And she quickly lowered her jug from her shoulder and gave him a drink. When she had given him a drink, she said, I'll draw water for your camels too, until they have had enough to drink. So she quickly emptied her jug into the watering trough and ran back to the well to draw water for all of his camels.
Yes.
The servant watched her in silence, wondering whether or not the Lord had given him success in his mission. Is that not too much like you and me?
That sounds so familiar.
Right? We ask God for a specific sign and say, Lord, we need a sign. I need you to make something extraordinary out of something ordinary. And God does. And what do we do?
What? Wait, he actually took the time to answer that? You mean he can do that?
Right.
That's why one of our big questions here, whenever we're talking about being a disciple maker, is am I expecting God to move in real life? Because if I'm expecting God to move in real life, I'll still be in awe, but I won't be surprised. Here, the servant is completely surprised and in awe. He's like, oh my goodness, I didn't know he'd actually just answer it right away, right? But that's the kind of God we serve.
Right, and remember, it said before he finished his prayer.
Yeah.
He hadn't even finished his prayer, and she appeared. This beautiful woman, right, that immediately took notice of. So, and the other thing I want to bring out, too, this is interesting about the task that the servant asked, okay? So apparently the well had several steps down below the ground where jars were used to draw up water, and a camel typically would drink about 25 gallons of water, and sometimes up to 30 gallons, especially if they'd had a month's journey. And an ancient jar would hold about 3 gallons of water. So that means that Rebecca made between 80 to 100 descents into the well. And as to the amount of time she gave to this, a camel takes about 10 minutes to drink all of its fill of water. So this means that Rebecca worked over an hour or more to complete this task that was above and beyond the normal way of doing things at the time and the tradition. So Rebecca got right to work. And that's how the servant knew this was the woman with the heart for doing far more than the bare minimum.
And you guys, we just don't realize how heavy water is, but you pick up a gallon jug of milk, 3 times that, that's how much this jar was. And she's doing this for an hour, just carrying this amount of water around. So she's not only a hard worker, she's not only gracious, that's a strong woman. And she is going to be able to run a household. You get that sense. So it was the perfect thing for him to ask for, to show the kind of woman he was looking for. So I think God was even involved in how he prayed, mm-hmm. as much as answering his prayer.
Right. So the question is, do we have a servant spirit like Rebecca?
Yeah.
When we're asked to help and when you see a need, do you go above and beyond the minimum like Rebecca did? Also, too, Rebecca was in the right place at the right time. This was God's timing.
Yes.
Not Rebecca's timing. This was God's timing. Yeah. And I think about, we can see the Holy Spirit moving throughout this entire story.
Yes.
Right? He's never mentioned, but he's there and he's moving. And he, you know, the fact that, yes, Rebecca would have come out in the evening time, that would have been her normal routine. But the fact that she felt led to this servant and she felt drawn to say to him, let me do this for you. Let me go above and beyond for you. Right. And then for the servant, like I said, before he even finishes his prayer, for God to go, that one.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
So we see the Holy Spirit moving throughout there. And how many times have we been in the right place at the right time and missed the opportunity? Now, I'm not saying that to make us feel guilty, because we all do it. I do it all the time, too. Right. But I think what this shows us is that the Spirit is always moving in every single person's life. And if we have a mindset of I'm going to go above and beyond, I'm always going to give what I have been given, mm-hmm. right? And I'm going to ask God in his timing to show me how I can make a difference in other people's lives. You never know how much God's going to do that, you know, and how much of an impact that you will have.
I love it, because these are two groups of people that during that time would not have, there's not much that would have been expected of them, servants and women. At the time, not much would have been expected of them. And God is using the two of them to change the course of history, to bring about the fulfillment of his covenant. And so that's exciting. Rebecca is just living life. She's not trying to do something great. She's not trying to do something important. She's just living life. And this happens. But we're about to find out that as great as all of this was, it wasn't even all God had done. God was also, it wasn't just the right kind of woman, it was the right woman.
Mm-hmm. So Rebecca made the choice to serve others that day so long ago. She invested her time, her effort, her compassion, and little did she know that her service would change her life.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And so I think God can do the same for us. Yeah. When we are ready and willing and we rise above it and we lift each other up, God can use that in a really mighty way. I mean, what if the servant had never asked her for a drink of water? She never would have been mentioned. Not once in the scripture. Right? But here she is, forever and all time, now remembered because of what she did. She had no idea. She had no idea the impact that would make.
I think we struggle too because we, especially if we see an opportunity like that we missed, we tend to beat ourselves up about it. And actually, we put ourselves in a position where it's hard to see the next one. When what we should be doing is going, okay, God, I know I missed out on that one, but now I know what I'm looking for. And now the next time that I see it, here's what I'm going to do. When we put ourselves in that place where we are learning instead of failing, because let's be honest, the way that you learned in school is by getting some things wrong and having the teacher tell you how to do it right. And then getting it wrong again, teacher tells you how to do it right, and then suddenly you're getting it right, and now you've got it. And God works very similarly with us in our spiritual walk. We may get it wrong to start with, but that doesn't mean we've failed and we are miserable and we can never get better. It means that we have an opportunity to learn from that failure what to do differently or better the next time. And that allows us then to have that positive attitude. God's going to show me what this looks like. God's going to help me be that kind of servant. If I want to look like Jesus, think like Jesus, act like Jesus, speak like Jesus, smell like Jesus, then I have to be willing to let Jesus show me when I've done things wrong without feeling so much shame that I stop. Instead, I can go, oh man, I missed that. Mm-hmm. When I try again, this is what I'm going to do different.
That's right. So let's see how the servant responded in 26. The man bowed low and worshiped the Lord. He said, praise the Lord, the God of my master Abraham. He said, the Lord has shown unfailing love and faithfulness to my master, for he has led me straight to my master's relatives.
Yeah.
So basically, Rebecca, we find out, is the grandniece of Abraham. So you remember at the beginning of the story, Abraham said, I need someone from my homeland so that the seed will continue, which then will lead to Jesus, right? And so here we're seeing that she is the daughter of Bethuel, and her grandparents are Nahor and Milcah, which means she's the grandniece of Abraham. So the first time he worships the Lord, he's like, whoa, I didn't even get through my prayer. And he answered it right then and he worshiped. Now we come back and he's like, double whoa.
Yeah.
Not only did he give me this woman who's meeting all the criteria that I had asked for God to show me, but now it's an actual relative. Yeah. Which is exactly what Abraham had asked for.
Yeah.
Do you want to talk about that?
So let me put this in perspective for you. Terah was the father of Nahor, Abram, and Haran. Terah was called to leave, and he's starting to leave. Haran dies, but before he does, he has two daughters, and one of them is Milcah. To keep his line going, Nahor marries Milcah. Then Terah gets stuck there, so Abram continues on, but because he's worried about the line of Haran, he brings Lot with him, and that creates all kinds of mess. What he didn't know was if he hadn't done that, he would have gone over here, they would have had Isaac, and God would have sent somebody back to get Rebekah, who is not only the grandniece of Abram, but the great-granddaughter of Haran, through Milcah, and then Bethuel, and then her.
Right.
So she's actually related to the three brothers, and that comes back into the story here. So God was already protecting the line that he was afraid was going to not pass on through Haran. And I just think it's amazing how God works those things out. And we so often are scared that he won't. So we do what we think we need to do to make it happen because we're not sure we trust that God's going to do it for us. And God's like, even if you do that, I am still going to do what I was intending to do. And I'm going to do it better than you could do it.
Right.
And you're going to see it and go, I did it again.
Right, right. So basically after this happens, then in 29, Rebecca runs home and tells her family everything that had happened, including her brother, Laban. Right. And so Laban comes back And he invites Abraham's servant to come and stay the night with them. And so they do that, and they lay out the feast before the servant. But here's the thing. They go to sit down to eat, and he can't eat. And he's basically like, I have to tell you what God is doing.
Yeah.
Right? And so that's what I love about them. He explains everything to the family, and he doesn't hold back. He goes and he retells the whole story to them. And he's basically saying, look what God is doing.
Yeah.
Right? And I think when things like this happen, when we ask God for a sign, when we say, Lord, show us this, and he answers our prayers specifically to the dot, right? Every T crossed, every I dotted. What should we do? Not only should we worship him and thank him, but we got to tell everybody about it.
Yeah. Praise him and give testimony.
Praise him and say, this is what God did.
Yeah.
And don't be ashamed of that. Because out of that testimony comes something amazing. And we're going to see beginning in verse 50, that Laban and Bethuel replied, the Lord has obviously brought you here. So there is nothing we can say. Here is Rebekah. Take her and go. Yes, let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has directed. And when Abraham's servant heard their answer, once again, he bowed down to the ground and worshiped the Lord. So they finish their meal and they go to bed. But there's a twist in the story. There's always a twist in the story, right? So it says, beginning in middle of 54, but early the next morning, Abraham's servant said, send me back to my master. But we want Rebekah to stay with us at least 10 days, her brother and mother said. Then she can go. But he said, don't delay me. The Lord has made my mission successful. Now send me back so I can return to my master. Well, they said, we'll call Rebekah and ask her what she thinks. So they called Rebekah. Are you willing to go with this man? They asked her. And she replied, yes, I will go.
We're going to find out later that Rebekah's brother Laban is a piece of work. He is big on getting a profit out of everything that he does. And later Jacob is going to go to him and he's going to trick him into marrying the wrong woman. He's going to keep him there for years and years and years. This explains why Abraham in the beginning was like, I'm not sending Isaac over there. Because Isaac is in an emotional state where he might end up there for the rest of his life. And God wants us here in the promised land. So that explains why Abraham probably didn't send Isaac. But now we have Laban and the mother of Rebekah going, you know what, maybe we should keep her here for 10 days. I suspect Mama, this is a special lady. I suspect Mama is like, can I just have her for 10 more days? But I suspect Laban is going, we can get more gifts if we keep her around a little bit longer. And the servant is like, are you kidding? Obviously God wants this to happen quick. He answered my prayer before I even got done with it. And now here we are. It's the next day. We can leave now. Like, it took 30 days to get here. It took a day to fix it. Let's take the 30 days and go back. And they're like, I don't know. And they make a mistake. They expect that Rebekah is probably not wanting to go. Mm-hmm. They think that she probably is going to be okay with staying an extra 10 days with Mama. So they say, well, let's let Rebekah decide. Now, Rebekah has just had her whole life altered. And she has a choice right now, whether to fight it or to recognize it as God's plan for her life. And she decides to recognize it as God's plan for her life. Mm-hmm. And out of obedience says the next right thing. She says yes to going right away because she recognizes that this is what God has planned for her. And if it's what God has planned for her, it's better to get on it now than to have him get her on it later.
Right. So now we're seeing the full and final picture of who Rebekah is, right? She's not only physically beautiful, but her inner beauty, all of the things that he had prayed for, God had answered. And now we're seeing that she is a strong woman of faith.
Yes.
She believes in what God, the God of Abraham, is telling her, and the servant is there. And once again, I think the Holy Spirit probably had something to play in this too.
Yes.
He empowered her to say, what are you talking about?
Right.
I'm going. I will go. Right.
Right.
And so when you have something that you're scared of, when you're not sure, If this, am I supposed to go now? Am I supposed to go later? Pray. Ask him.
Yeah.
God, show me.
Yeah.
And if he empowers you, don't be afraid. If you know it's from him, say, I will go. And I think that's such a huge testimony of who Rebecca was. So Rebecca's family sent her away with blessings in verse 60. And now the scene switches to Isaac in verse 62.
Yes.
So meanwhile, Isaac, whose home was in the Negev, and Negev, had returned from Beer Lahoy,
which is where Hagar had seen God take care of her, the well that she was at, right?
One evening, he was walking and meditating in the fields, and he looked up and saw the camels coming. And I love this. This is where the love story begins. It's almost like out of a movie. When Rebecca looked up and saw Isaac, she quickly dismounted from her camel. Who is that? Who is that man walking through the fields to meet us? She asked the servant. And he replied, it is my master. So Rebecca covered her face with her veil, which would have been the custom of the time. Covered with veil. And then the servant told Isaac everything he had done. Right? So 24 could have been even longer if he'd repeated it again.
imagine the servant. You are not going to believe this. Yeah. Let me tell you the story again. This is probably his favorite story every time he went somewhere.
Right.
Guess what I did? Guess what happened with me? Guess what God did? It's amazing.
I love that. And so, and Isaac brought Rebecca into his mother Sarah's tent, and she became his wife. He loved her deeply. And she was a special comfort to him after the death of his mother.
Yeah.
This is the first time that the Bible mentions a man loving a woman. And I think that's so precious. So here we are at the beginning of Rebecca and Isaac's love story. And I just think it's beautiful.
Yeah.
Right?
Absolutely. So that now that we've seen the story, what we're asking ourselves is, what can we learn from it? How can we begin to apply those things so that we know what we're doing? Because it is scary to go out and take on responsibilities. It is scary to go out and say, I'm going to walk with God. It is scary to say, God, use me in whatever situation that you're in. And we're all at different places in our lives and trying to decide, what's the next right thing I'm supposed to do? And so what we want to do is give you six ways that you can be ready to let God use you to make a difference.
That's right. So the first one is put others first. This is what Rebecca's taught us today. Put others first.
Yes.
When we live our lives placing others ahead of our own wishes and plans and desires, we are changed. The second thing is positive attitude. Rebecca never complained about the work that she chose to do, going up and down those steps 80 times. Filling that jug with water and giving that to the camels. She doesn't give up, and she doesn't stop until the job is done. And Rebecca even offers this stranger a place to stay, right? She says, come back to the house and stays. The attitude that Rebecca displays is one of incredible positive focus. The third one is taking initiative. Boy, Rebecca had that, didn't she? No one had to tell her to water the camels. No one suggested for Rebecca to do that, but she saw a need and she jumped in. She was a self-starter. And I have several friends in my life who are like that. If they need something, boy, they just jump right in, and that's what Rebecca did. Number four, it adds value to others. Could the servant have gotten the water for the camels? Of course he could. But Rebecca stopped and did the work for the servant. Rebecca stepped in and added value to a total stranger. Right? She saw him and she saw the need. And every time we lend a helping hand to those around us, we are lifting each other up. Each time we do something for others, we add value to their lives. The
Yes.
fifth one is give without strings. Rebecca gave her time and effort without ever thought of what she might gain from it and had no idea how God was going to glorify that. And through her service, her life was changed forever. And the same is true of everyone here today.
Yes.
Every single one of you. God wants to use you in his plan. How? If nothing else, to save the world.
Oh, goodness.
Through your testimony, through the role that you play. Your role may seem very significant, very finite. You may think there's no way that God could ever use me for anything this huge. You know what I mean? But that's not true. We are all woven into a great tapestry, like what's shown in this story and what's shown again in the book of Esther.
Yes.
right? In the book of Esther, God's not mentioned one time does he speak. But God doesn't always have to speak to us to use us.
Amen.
Right? He can take what you do every day and impact the life of somebody. And you may never know what that is until way later, until you get to heaven. And you say, thank you that day that you were in the Walmart checkout line and you looked at me.
God's talking. This is just true. It doesn't matter whether you think so or you don't. Every single one of you makes an impact on the people around you. Mm-hmm. And you either give to them, receive from them, or take from them. If you give to them, you are being like your Father in heaven. If you receive from them, you are giving a blessing to someone who is able to be like your Father from heaven. But if you are taking from them, you are not working God's things God's way. When you begin to take, you begin to break the relationship. The minute you start taking from someone, what you can do is receive. But I know from my own personal experience, my own life, when you take, you think that you might be hurting them a little. What you don't realize is how much you're hurting yourself. Mm-hmm. Giving as a beginning means that I take that initiative and I do the things. Then I try to self-govern myself so that I am inside of God's will and I am doing everything I'm supposed to do. The Bible is very particular. If you don't work, you don't eat, is what Paul tells the Thessalonians. But it's not just about... What he's trying to do is not tell you about whether you should have a job. What he's trying to tell you is that in God's economy, he's expecting you to participate. And if you aren't participating, you're relying on someone else to participate for you. You're not just hurting them, you're hurting you, because you are missing out on the privilege and the benefit of all the things that he's asking you to do. And so if that's the place you're in your life, I just want you to know I was there too, and it hurt me so bad, and I don't want that for you. What I really want for you is to be able to realize the blessing. God told Paul, it is more blessed to give than to receive. He never mentioned take.
So the last one is say yes. Say yes to follow what God is doing and willing to say yes like Rebecca did. And because Rebecca said yes to what the Spirit was leading her to do,
yeah,
and her heart, centuries after Rebecca, there was another young woman who said, I will. And her name was Mary.
Yes.
She was Mary, the mother of Jesus. The son that was born to Mary was the seed of the woman we just talked about today. And through Jesus, God is fulfilling the promise to bless all the families of the earth.
We want to thank you for listening to this episode of The Jar with Pastors Michael and Carrie Rogers. If you'd like to support our mission, you can go to www.thejarministries.net and look for the Give button in the top right. Your sponsorship allows us to continue ministering to the least of us in our great city of Ardmore, Oklahoma. Thank you so much.
I am filled to be emptied.